Take your Bible this morning and find the book of Exodus. Exodus chapters 2 and 3 is the portion of scripture that we will be reading in just a moment. And if you're a guest with us, you're going to find all of the various verses and the outline of the message today right inside your worship folder. So I encourage you to take it out. We have quite a bit to cover today, and we're going to be moving along through some of this. How many of you want to learn about God today? Right? That's why we're here, right? To grow in the Lord and to learn about the Lord. So we're going to preach about Moses, but I want you to learn about God today as we learn from Moses' life. And the primary lesson we're going to learn is that our God is the God of a second chance. And you're going to learn how He gives second chances. And so let's stand together, shall we? And let's turn to Exodus chapter 2. And I want to say quickly, if you weren't here last week, and I don't know who wasn't here. Who wasn't here last week? Let's see, where were you? Weren't here last week. All right, those of you that weren't here last week, we want you to go to lancasterbaptist.org, and there's a video that gives you the history of Exodus, and you can even watch the message if you click on the place that says media, and you'll be able to see last Sunday's message there that kind of gives you the background of the entire book of Exodus, and it will be a great help to you. This morning, I want you to notice with me in Exodus 2, for the sake of time, I want you to look at verse 12. We learned last week that Pharaoh was spared as a baby, though he was placed in the Nile River. God miraculously delivered him. Our series is entitled Freedom from Bondage, Out of Bondage. And so we saw that God took Moses from the bondage of Pharaoh, spared his life. But then we read in chapter 2 and verse 12, as he's an older man now, maybe in his mid-20s or so, he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Here we see Moses committing murder in defense of the children of Israel who were being so poorly treated in Egypt's land. And the Bible says in verse 13, he went out the second day. Behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Who made thee, or rather over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. And if you read the rest of chapter 2, because of his fear, he fled to a place called Midian. And in Midian, he was hiding near what we call Mount Sinai. And there he married a woman named Zipporah. And he's there in the backside of the desert. As we come to chapter 3 and verse 1, Moses is in the backside of the desert. And I want you to notice verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and led the flock to the backside of the desert. By the way, let me just pause right here. Not in the sermon. This is free. God does great stuff in desert places. So be glad we're here today, because apparently he did a lot of great things, whether it was Abraham or Moses or Paul. He likes to really work on people in the desert. And so it says here that he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. How many of you would have been a little curious too? What's going on here? And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And let's move for time's sake down to verse number 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Let's learn about that great name, I Am. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for bringing us here in this desert place, in this special church this morning, to hear your holy word. May your word speak to hearts. May the unsaved realize there's a chance, there's a second chance of grace to be saved. May those who have thought as Christians they could never serve, may they learn today of your second chance, is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, I'm always amazed to think this, that God doesn't need us to do his work. Have you ever thought about that? God doesn't need us to evangelize the world. God doesn't need us in that sense. How many believe that God can get stuff done without us? Do you believe that this morning? So then it's equally humbling to contemplate that he wants to use us. That God wants to use us in his work is an amazing thing to me. And there's a lot of verses that talk about that. God says that we're supposed to be a vessel unto honor that's ready for the master's use. God says, I want to be able to use you at any moment this week. Paul even said to many of the churches on 3 or 4 occasions in the New Testament that we were co-laborers with God, labors together with God. So it's an amazing thought that we can work with God. Now, as we open the Word of God this morning, we saw a moment ago that Moses is in the backside of the wilderness in a place called Midian, probably thinking, God could never use me. He is hiding because of something terrible that he did back in Egypt. He is near Mount Sinai. He has fled from the Pharaoh. And so here he is on the backside of this desert. And again, why is he there? I want to give you a couple quick reasons by way of background. First of all, he is there because when he became of years, 18, 20, 25, he made this decision that he would identify with the people. Now, to get this in your mind, please look in your notes at Hebrews 11, 24. And I put this in your notes so that you'll go back and study it this week in the personal Bible time that you have. Hebrews 11, 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. All right, now get this in your mind by way of introduction. Joseph is found by the Nile River. He is taken into his mother's arms, who fed and raised him. He is now placed in Pharaoh's court. He has all of the privileges of the Egyptian hierarchy. He could have simply blended in with the culture, and he could have enjoyed the rest of his life. But God never calls his man to blend in with the culture. We are a called out people. And Moses had a choice to make. Would he identify with the Egyptian culture, with all of their 20,000 gods? Or would he identify with the children of Israel who worshiped Jehovah God, I Am God? And the Bible says in verse 25, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. Would you say that with me? With the people of God. Say it again. Now, some of you that are teenagers and single adults, you have a choice. You can blend in with the culture of America. You can blend in with all of their trappings of life and all of their sin, or you can choose to identify with the people of God. You can be here today because you want to be or because you have to be. You can go to the mall and look and act like all the rest of the kids, or you can stand out as a child of God. You can impart and become a part of all the sin of this culture, or you can choose to suffer affliction and stand up with God. And by the way, if you're a teenager today, thank God that you have parents who've made the choice to identify and to assemble in a church full of God's people this morning. Now that's your choice, and it was Moses' choice. So the Bible says when Moses came of years, he made this choice. I'm going to stand with the people of God. Hey, some of you are going to go to work tomorrow. You're going to be surrounded by pagan culture, and you'll have these similar choices to make. And I got a lot of stuff to preach on, and this is just the introduction. So if you're with me, say amen. All right, we understand Moses made a choice. We're trying to understand, why did he get on the backside of the desert? He made this choice to identify. But then Moses made a mistake. In fact, Moses sinned. And it's hard to comprehend that one day he's looking and he's watching the people under their burdens in Hebrews, in Exodus chapter 2, and he sees a man that's being beaten. By the way, how many of you, if you saw somebody from this church being pummeled by some real rough men, atheistic, godless men, and they were beating someone from this church, how many of you that might cause you to have an emotional reaction? It would for me. I couldn't watch that. I'd have to be involved. I don't think I'd do what Moses did. But Moses sees this, and what does the Bible say? He slew a man in this defense of one of his countrymen. And because of that, he has to flee Egypt. He is on the run. He comes to Midian. He settles there. He marries his wife, Zipporah. And Moses now is in this place that I like to call Midian Desert Baptist College. He's on the backside of the desert learning the rough lessons that he would need to learn to go forward for God. I was reading this past week about how golf balls used to be made. I saw a little article in a magazine, and in the magazine it said they used to make these real slick kind of golf balls, just completely shiny on one side. And fellas in the back, if I could get that, there it is. Here's the shiny side. But what they said was that as they made these little slick balls, they didn't go as far or as accurately, and so the companies began to put these little scuffs or dings or whatever you want to call them, these little dimples there in the ball to help them go with more accuracy when they fly and when they land, and even to go farther along the way. And God is putting Moses in a place where he's going to have some dimples put into his life, some trials, so that he'll be able to go farther and straighter for God. And so here we see Moses is on the backside of the desert. Problem is, we thought last week that God had spared Moses so that he could deliver these 2 million people who were in slavery. So now we're wondering, how's this going to happen? Because God, you made a mistake. How could Moses do this? And in fact, the people are crying. Notice in chapter 2 and verse 23, the Bible says, and their cry came up to God by reason of bondage. You see, the people have this great burden. They are in slavery, but the deliverer is in exile. And one of the things we're going to learn today is that man is not the deliverer. God is the deliverer. And God will bring forth his human instrument when he is ready. And that's what we learn about in chapter 3. So notice, first of all, if you're taking notes, the communication of God. The communication of God to his man. The Bible says in chapter 3 and in verse number 1, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and led the flock to the backside of the desert. I love that little phrase. And came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Now here we see a manifestation of God. And the Bible tells us in verse 2 that it was the angel of the Lord that appeared unto him in the flame of this bush. Someone says, angel of the Lord. Is this Gabriel? Is this the angel that will sound at the time of the rapture? Is this the angel that came to Mary and said, you are going to conceive and bear a child, and his name shall be called Jesus, and he shall be the Son of God? The Holy Ghost will come upon you. Is it an angel like that? No. The phrase angel of the Lord is a very interesting phrase. It is what we refer to as a theophany or a Christophany, and it is an appearance of Jesus prior to his earthly ministry beginning at Bethlehem. It is an appearance of Christ, and it is denoting for us that God has personal contact with us. It is denoting for us the eternality of our God. The angel of the Lord has made an appearance here to Moses in the burning bush. Why a burning bush? I believe the burning bush shows forth also. the many wonderful characteristics of our God, His self-existence and His unchanging nature, but mostly His holy nature. And Job 9 and 10 says, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. This was just another wonder of God, and He's showing Himself to Moses in a wonderful manifestation. But always remember in the Bible, what is most important is not the sign and wonder. What is most important is not the manifestation of the miracle. Many people are interested in miracles, and miracles are very interesting. But miracles in the Bible were always something that would draw a man's attention to the message. You see, what matters mostly this morning is not the song, it's not the decor, it's not even a miracle. What matters mostly is, what is God trying to say? Are you with me so far? So we have a manifestation of God in the burning bush, but now we're going to hear a message from that burning bush. And as it begins, there's an invitation to approach. And the Bible says in verse number 3 that Moses turned aside to see the great sight. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. Here we see that God summonses him. God invites him to come. And the Bible's clear to us. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. God is calling out the man. How many of you are thankful that we serve a God that wants to give a message to us today? He invites us. By the way, my friend, it was no accident that somebody put a gospel track in your hand. No accident that somebody invited you to Lancaster Baptist Church. We just happen to have a God that's still reaching out even in this generation. And we see in this message that there are several attributes of God that begin to unfold before us. Verse 5, and he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. The first attribute we see of God in this story is the attribute of his holiness. Essentially, the Lord is saying, all right, Moses, you've come towards me. You've come far enough. Before you come further, take off your shoes, because the place where you're standing is holy ground. May I say to you this morning that we serve a holy God. Many times today in certain churches, I believe the casualness of the moment and the rock and roll style, if you will, oftentimes can be something that's distracting from the holy God that we serve. And I want you to recognize today that we serve a God that is a high and lifted up and holy God. We serve a God that has given us a holy Bible. He has called us to a holy life. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And I understand His grace, and He does not accept us based upon our ability to always be perfect, but He is always perfect. And we must recognize as we worship today that we worship a holy God. But we we also see not only His holiness, but we see His immutability. Immutability is the doctrine which tells us that He never changes. And in verse 6, the Bible says, moreover, He said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He said, now Moses, you need to know I'm the same God that your fathers worship. How many of you are thankful for that this morning? That He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that we are privileged to approach Him by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way. And even as Moses may have said, but God, I am unworthy to approach you. God says, Moses, come. And sometimes we might say, but God, we are unworthy. And He says in Hebrews chapter 10, I want you to come boldly to me because I've created a new and living way, and that way has been paved for you and made possible for you by the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I've given you the scripture in your notes this morning. In other words, I'm not worthy to pray directly to God, but I'm thankful that because of the blood that was shed, my sins are forgiven. So it doesn't matter what's happened in your life. In fact, the Bible says in 1 John 2 and verse 1, my little children, I write these things unto you that you sin not. You see, we have a holy God who says, don't sin. But he says, but if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and we can come before the Father because of Jesus Christ. How many of you are thankful that Jesus shed his blood so that you can talk to the Father? So we have a message, and the message is that our holy and our unchanging God is saying to us, come to me. I want to talk to you. I've got something I want you to do. This is the communication of God to an unworthy man, and God still communicates to unworthy people. He's doing it to me and to you today. But notice, secondly, this morning, not only the communication of God, but notice the compassion of God. What an amazing thing. God so loves the people of Houston that all over America today, he's using his vessels like us to help them today. We have a compassionate God. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Now help me read this verse 7, because we're going to just take a moment here to see some things about our God. Ready, begin. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Now here we see the compassion of God. He is an omniscient God. That is to say, he knows every need. May I tell you this morning, he knows your need. He knows the need you have in your marriage. He knows the need you have in your finance. He knows the need you have with your health. He is an all-knowing God. You say, Pastor, why do you say that? Well, notice if you would, he tells us in verse 7, I surely have seen the problem with the children of Israel. Job said, but he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. God has seen Houston this week. He saw the devastation. He sees the homeless. I saw a picture of a little girl, a statue of a little girl in a park, and her hands were raised as the water was rising, symbolic of the people of Israel, symbolic of the people of Houston who cry out, Lord! And the Bible says that we have a God who sees it. I'm thankful today that I do not pray to a statue of Buddha. I do not pray to a religion founded by a man who is not alive. I'm thankful that I pray to a God who has eyes that can see and ears that can hear. And he sees our need this morning. But the Bible says, I have seen. And then he says in verse 7, I have heard. God heard their cry. My friend, I'm thankful as well that we have a God who hears prayer. I know the devil tells you, why are you praying? God doesn't hear that. I know the devil tells you that prayer is a waste of time, but I just want to remind you today, he does hear, and he may not answer you on your timetable, but I would say to you that God's delays are not God's denials, and that God is always working, and God is always listening. Oh, I was praying just yesterday with one of our single adult young men, Brother Gabe Lofgren. His mother was diagnosed, a dear member of this church, with stage 4 pancreatic cancer. Please pray for her. As I was praying yesterday morning at men's prayer with Brother Gabe, he began to weep to the point that he could not say words. But I'm telling you that God sees and God hears, and God says, even when you're uttering groanings which cannot be uttered, I understand, God says. I see your need and I hear your prayer. Oh, I'm thankful today that I serve a God who heard the needs of the children of Israel, and he hears me today. But then it gets better than that in verse 7. The last part of the verse, he said, for I know their sorrows. And I just want to thank God today that I serve a God who knows the sorrows of his people. And he understands the burden that you carry. And the Bible says in Hebrews 4 and 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Did you notice in verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 4? It says that he can be touched with the feeling of your infirmity. I tell you this morning, we serve a God who knows how it feels when a loved one dies, and He knows how it feels when pain comes into the body, and He knows how it feels when someone turns their back on you and is disloyal to you. We serve a God who knows that feeling. He is all-knowing. He is omniscient, and He says, now I want you to know, Moses, I feel with my people. They are the apple of my eye. And I don't know what you're going through this morning. I just know there's a God in heaven who feels whatever it is that you're feeling this morning. He's a wonderful, omniscient God. But He's also an omnipotent God. That is to say, not only does He feel what you feel, but He can do something about it. And in verse 8, the Bible says this, "And I came down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians." Notice that, please. "And I came down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to put them into a land flowing with milk and honey." God says, I've been hearing my children's prayers. They've been crying out to me. I've been seeing the beatings that they take. I've been watching as they've had all of these struggles, and I know how it feels. That's why I've come down. Oh, we ought to pray as a church that God would come down, and that God would meet the need, and that God would help us in our difficult time, and that God would deliver us. That's what God did when He saved you. For the Bible says in Ephesians 2 and 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Jesus Christ." You see, Jesus came to deliver us. And how we thank God for that. He comes to deliver. And He comes to set us free. The Bible says in verse 8, "I came down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians," notice please, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land, and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey." God said, I'm not just going to set you free temporarily, but I'm going to take you to a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm giving you total deliverance. I'm bringing you all the way out. Now, we live in a day where everyone wants deliverance, and people talk about deliverance and freedom and expression. And sometimes unsaved men, they demonstrate their desire for freedom of expression in the most ridiculous of ways. And may I tell you quickly this morning that if you are an angry, unsaved man in your heart, if you know not God, it doesn't matter how many marches you march in, how many picket signs you make, or how many statues you knock down. At the end of the day, you are still in your miserable sin, because without Jesus Christ, you will never know real deliverance. And so many people today feel that if they can somehow act out and try graffiti or try cursing or try something else. In fact, now they're even tearing down statues of Christopher Columbus. City Council of Los Angeles voted unanimously, and many of them are men who are spiritually blind, and they said, we're going to not have Columbus Day anymore. We're going to have Indigenous People Day. Now, I tell you, friend, I've studied enough history to know Indigenous people were killing each other before Columbus got here. If we're looking for perfect people, we better stop looking, because there's only one, and His name is Jesus. And people think, boy, if we do this or that, or if we stand on this or that, then we're going to have our freedom. And by the way, we thank God for our freedom in America. We live in the freest land of all. But you can live in America and be without freedom if you've never been delivered by Jesus from your sin. I was thinking about this past week, this tearing down the statues. I looked all over this campus. I couldn't find one statue. Then there was one right in my office. And I saw it. There he is. Now, this particular statue of Mickey actually is an M&M machine. Now, I've taken the M&Ms out for the sake of the illustration. I keep the M&Ms in here to bribe my 9 grandchildren to come visit me. And it works. They walk right past me. Hey. Right to the M&Ms. They pull this lever. But let's just say that one day I just get upset at the symbolism of this Mickey Mouse, and I just think to myself, that Mickey Mouse, why, this Mickey Mouse represents oppression. Why? They charge $125 to go to Disneyland. That's the worst form of discrimination I've ever seen. Trying to keep me out of Disneyland like that? Or you can take the other side of it and you could say something like this. If you want to try the conservative side, you could say, well, Walt Disney was one of the first companies to have medical insurance for same-sex marriage, promoting that lifestyle. I'm against the symbolism. Oh, I'm angry. I'm angry. Oh, tear that statue down, boy. You can tear every statue in America down, still be a sinner, lost and on your way to hell. Jesus doesn't say, I'm going to bring you just a little ways out of Egypt. He says, I'm going to take you to the land of milk and honey. I'm going to take you past the Canaanites. I'm going to take you all the way in to the promised land where you'll be my people and I'll be your God and we'll know what real fellowship and we'll know what real freedom is because I'm an omnipotent God. I don't take you part way. I take you all the way. John 8:31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Make you free, you see. Until you have Jesus in your heart, you're not free. You're still full of anger and sin and bitterness. But when he comes into your heart in his own omnipotent, powerful way, he can set you free. Oh, what a blessing, my friend. Oh, how God wants to deliver you even today from your sin and your anger and bring you to the power of the cross where you might know his freedom. We see the communication of God clearly given to Moses. The compassion of God, a God who says, I see and I hear and I know how you feel and I'm going to bring you out. But notice then, thirdly, the commission of God. I suppose Moses was standing there going, oh, this is good. God knows and hears and sees. Wonderful. And God has power. Wonderful. And then God says, and Moses, I'm going to use you to do it. And Moses said, huh? You mean you're going to commission me to be a part of that? I don't think so, Lord. Now notice what he says in verse 10 of chapter 3. Come now, therefore, God says, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. This was God's plan. This is always God's plan. God's plan is to use a man. God's plan is to use a woman, totally yielded unto him. God is not looking for denominations. He's not looking for well-oiled machinery. He's simply looking for people that will take his message and the message of deliverance to those who are in such need. It is still his plan today, for Jesus said, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. My friend, God does not call the qualified. God qualifies the called. And some of you say, when I've been saved a lot longer and when I know a whole lot more, then I'm going to be a good soul winner. Then I'll get involved at church, then I'll somehow start to tithe and serve and some of that other stuff, but I'm not ready to do that yet. I want to tell you something. God will enable you when you simply say, here am I, Lord, serve me. That's God's plan, was to use Moses. But notice, secondly, Moses' plea. In verse 11, Moses said, oh God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I, he says. You see, Moses is kind of focusing on himself here, like some of you do. Oh, God, you're making a big mistake. Remember what I used to do? Remember that gang I was in? Remember that abortion I had? Why, what if somebody found out? I mean, I just feel guilty even coming into the church. Who am I? You see, Moses was making the same mistake Peter made. Peter was doing great walking on the water as long as he looked at Jesus. But when he started looking at his circumstances is when he got really wet. The question is not, who are you? I know who you are. You know who I am. We're all a bunch of sinners. The question is not, who am I? The question is, who is God? And oh, we need to get the focus back on the Lord today and on the fact that he can do whatever he would want to do. Moses says, God, who am I? Moses says, God, what would I say to these people? Verse 13, what would I say? Notice, God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. As the representative of God, Moses' responsibility was to tell the children of Israel who God was. Jehovah, Lord, all capital L, Lord. He is Lord over all. And here we see this term, I am, one of the most special names in the New Testament, helping us to get to know God today. And when God says, Moses, tell them that I am has sent you, then you must recognize that the name I am speaks of the eternality of God, that he is timeless, that he is not, as the Jehovah Witness said, someone who began his existence in Bethlehem's manger, but that before Abraham was, he was there, that he is eternal God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and that he is there from the very beginning. I am says that he is eternal. I am says that he is self-existing. He does not need anyone or anything else to prop him up. He is God. He is the I am. I am speaks of his sufficiency. He is enough for us. He is the I am God. He is Jehovah God. And this is what Moses needed to understand, that he would not go in his power. It would not be because of his ability to speak, nor his ability to organize, nor his ability to fight hand-to-hand combat. It was not about Moses. It was all about God. And it's not about you, and it's not about me. It's all about trusting in God today. I am. I am. God had a plan. Moses made a plea, and then God simply gave him this promise, verse 12. He said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto you that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Would you see that in verse 12, and we're nearly done. He said, certainly I will be with thee. Let's say that together. Certainly. He'll be there at the hospital. He'll be there in the marriage counseling. He'll be there when you talk to your teenager. He said, Moses, wherever you go, I'll be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Moses, when you go, the people, they're going to listen. They're going to listen. Verse number 18, they shall hearken to thy voice. Listen, I don't have to try to persuade people when I go soul winning. That's God's part. My part's to give the message. God's part is to persuade the heart. I don't want to persuade them to myself. I want them to know the mighty power of God. He said, not only will they listen to you, but you're going to see that when you leave Egypt, they're going to give you their gold and their silver. They're going to give you things that you'll need to build the tabernacle someday. Verse 22 of chapter 3, the Bible says, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver, of gold, of raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and you shall spoil the Egyptians. God said, not only am I going to deliver you from Egypt, but your children are going to be loaded down with gold and silver, and the very people that have been beating you are going to put gold and silver in your pocket. I just got to say, we serve a great God this morning. Here's my promise, Moses. You just do what I'm telling you to do. I'll take care of the rest. Oh, but Pastor, I just don't know. Listen, friend, you just do what God's telling you to do. He'll take the rest. Some of us need to come to the Lord this morning. We need to come to holy ground this morning and with humble heart listen to Him. We need to remember that He knows and understands our need. We need to remember that He'll give us a second chance if we come to Him by faith. We need to allow God to use us to take that message of deliverance to a lost and a dying world. Years ago, there was a man named Mel Trotter back in the late 1800s. He was a wicked drunkard of a man. Oftentimes, he would leave his family 2-3 months at a time drinking. He would leave them without food and without heat for the winter. On one occasion, after a 4-month stupor, he came back to his home only to walk into his daughter's room and to find her lifeless body on the bed. She had died in his absence. He stood at the casket at the funeral. He vowed, "I'll never touch liquor again." And 2 hours later, he was drunk again. He got on a train to Chicago. He got off the train and sold his shoes so he could buy some more liquor. A man saw the barefooted drunk standing there on the street and invited him to a place called the Pacific Garden Mission. He went into Pacific Garden Mission and he heard the people singing, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." He heard them singing "Victory in Jesus," and he heard songs that, "I once was lost, but now I'm found." He heard the preacher preach about the God who gave his son to die for his sin, and Mel Trotter walked forward that day and accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. He went to his wife and begged her forgiveness. He began to study the Word of God. He never touched a drop of alcohol again. And you can Google his name, Mel Trotter. You'll find that he preached all over America and all throughout Europe. The wonderful grace of Jesus and the God of a second chance. Not because of who he was, but because of who he is. The great I Am, who will never leave you and never forsake you. Who brings you out of bondage to use your life for His honor and His glory.